This morning's reading is from Isaiah 11, verse 1 to 10, and it's to be found on page 697 in the Pew Bible, 697. The branch from Jesse. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The spirit of counsel and of might. The spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me pray. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Our Father, as we submit ourselves afresh to your word this morning, we pray that the knowledge of you would fill our hearts and encourage us. And show us Christ. And we pray that in his name. Amen. Well, the COP29 conference finished at the start of the week. And like many of the COP conferences that have gone before, there was a lot of hot air produced and a lot of discussion. But I fear that it will lead to very little action. And yet I wonder how many of us remember when rainforest deforestation was at the forefront of the climate emergency, when we considered, rather than electric vehicles and solar panels and wind turbines, we considered that the horrific impact of deforestation of the rainforests, the destruction of the rainforests in the tropical zones, particularly, do you remember, in South America, were beamed very vividly into our living rooms through our television sets about 15 to 20 years ago. And no surprise, because 17% of the world's rainforests have disappeared in the last 50 years. School children therefore did projects on it, NGOs campaigned against it, and the very visceral and graphic, often brutal image of beautiful trees and rainforest canopies being destroyed, being cut down, that it's etched in our minds if we're of a certain age. Trees and canopy that have stood for centuries, cut down to nothing in an instant. Well, that imagery of tall, strong trees being cut down to their stumps is at the forefront of the prophet Isaiah's mind as he writes these words. The year is approximately a few years before 702 BC. That was the year, the historians tell us, when the army of Assyria would be laying siege to the city of Jerusalem. The southern kingdom, Judah, whose capital city is Jerusalem, is going to be besieged. It's all alone. It's close to extinction. If the press releases put out by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, were to be believed, 46 walled towns and villages had been destroyed. Over 200,000 captives taken off from the land of Judah. The kingdom of Judah had been chopped down. God's people are experiencing brutal deforestation. And they were facing up to the prospect of life, to steal a phrase from Dale Ralph Davis, to life in the stump kingdom. But before we're tempted to pity poor Israel too much, for the last 10 chapters, the prophet Isaiah has made it clear that life in the stump kingdom is due to God's devastating divine judgment on them for their faithlessness. Life in the stump kingdom. But what has that all got to do with us? You might be thinking, here we are, 1st of December, Christmas is coming, 2024, in Basingstoke. Interesting, or possibly not, historical context of Isaiah chapter 11. But what's that got to do with us? Well, although I can reassure you the threat is no longer Assyria out there, one doesn't have to live very long as a follower of the Lord Jesus to realize that we too are part of a stump kingdom. We live in challenging, devastating times, typified no less than the vote in Parliament on Friday that Rob has already alluded to. Listen to how one Christian blogger, described the events in Parliament over the weekend. "We are entering a new dark age, one where suicide has become not only legal, but celebrated as compassionate. Where the hard-earned money of diligent citizens will be used to purchase the cocktail of pills that will snuff out the life of the elderly and the infirm, administered by the hand that ought to save. One where the selfless and infirm will feel, in the midst of misplaced compassion, the bitter call of death and self-murder, and none of us will be able to stop them. One where the divine light in the soul of man is extinguished by the awful arrogance of our own self-exaltation. We're entering a new dark age." It's life. It's life in the stump kingdom. And so for people facing that, what does God do? Well, he sends in the first instance a messenger, a prophet, Isaiah, who speaks hope. A prophet who proclaims the coming of a king, a messiah, a rescuer, who would bring God's kingdom to earth. One who alone offers us hope and healing and wholeness. Let's just draw out three promises to lay hold of from Isaiah's well-known prophecy this morning that show us the wonder of hope in the midst of life in the stump kingdom. We've got three headings. The first promise is this: the perfect king will really come. The perfect king will really come. Let me read verse 1. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit." When it looks like the kingdom of Israel is finished, the nation completely wrecked and powerless, a Messiah will arise from the stump of Jesse. Jesse, you might remember, was King David's father. And his mention in verse 1 alludes to a radical restart of God's divine plan to bless Israel, and subsequently through Israel to the nations of the whole world, through the appointment of a king. Now, among the many kings of Israel, David alone was called the son of Jesse. It is therefore Jesse, if therefore Jesse produces another shoot, start of verse 1, the promise, you see, is for another David. But this king will be so much more than that king, than the king that has come before. Just glance on to verse 10. because Alec Mateer suggests this acts as a summary verse for the 9 verses that come before it. Verse 10, in that day, we read, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. You see, this king will be more than just a twig or a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Do you see verse 10? He will also be the root, not just the offspring of Jesse, but also the origin of Jesse. He's not just the descendant of Jesse, but he's the source of Jesse. He therefore will be one who's not only human, but also divine. Here we have in the Old Testament the promise of the one to come who would be fully God and fully human. And we get a glimpse of those divine characteristics in verse 2. Let me read it to us. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. A sevenfold spiritual endowment of God's king. Wisdom and understanding. This is a king, a man who would always choose the right path. Counsel and might. This is a king who would not only take the right course of action, but has the personal prowess and power to see it through. Knowledge and fear of the Lord. This is a man who enjoyed such an intimate relationship with his father that it ensured a life of faithful, perfect obedience. As David Peterson, one time principal of Oak Hill College, summarizes, he wrote these words, he, that is this king, will be able to perceive things correctly, make appropriate decisions for the welfare of God's people, and carry them out with the right motivation and ability. What a king. What a king that this world is crying out for. What a king that each one of us here this morning so desperately needs. I wonder what image comes to your mind when I've mentioned stumps. Stumps are rather strange beasts. I suppose if you're a cricketer, you're thinking of a different set of stumps that I've been talking about. But if you're thinking of a tree stump, I wonder what image comes to your mind. When we arrived in our curacy, we lived in a lovely semi-detached house in southwest London, 207 Cottenham Park Road, very happy place. And there we found outside the front door a small stump, probably, 12 inches across. And it had 3 rather bedraggled sort of branches coming out of the stump, from the side of the stump, that were just laying on the floor, sort of looking really tired and lifeless. And we gathered them together and we tied them together with this thing called gardener's string. We'd never heard of gardener's string before, but we went and bought gardener's string and we tied them together. And in the spring, these 3 branches were covered in the most beautiful white blossom. We thought, this is really encouraging. And we left it through the summer. And by the end of the summer, we were able to harvest enough crab apples to make 3 pots of crab apple jelly. We love crab apple jelly. I'm just putting that out there. We don't have a crab apple tree anymore. So that stump looked lifeless. It looked dead. And that, yet those shoots, those branches, they promised a different outcome. So friends, do you see this imagery? So although today the kingdom of God might look defeated, on the brink of extinction, a kingdom as small as a seed of a mustard seed, not very impressive and all rather hopeless, let's not be mistaken. For the perfect king that Isaiah speaks of has come. As we remember, in just 25 days' time. And as we read the accounts of his life, as we spend time with him and understand his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus we see is the person in whom the prophecy of verses 1, 2, and 3 find their fulfillment. That the one who truly delighted in the fear of the Lord, as we read there in verse 3. And so if you're feeling weary or distant from God, why not in this season of Advent read through a chapter a day of the Gospels? Because that will refresh you and that will renew your confidence in the God of the Bible, in God's perfect King, the King that each one of us needs, the King who's come for a hopeless, seemingly defeated people. After you found out the vote had passed on Friday, I wonder what your reaction was. Well, I've been reminded of the verse, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, which reads this: "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." No matter what we're facing, Jesus, God's perfect King, has come. And whilst we might not know what to do with the circumstances in our lives, we know one who does. So we keep our eyes fixed on him. And when he comes for a second time, which we also remember in the season of Advent, he will bring restoration. And this is the second promise that Isaiah gives us. The perfect King will rightly judge. The perfect King will rightly judge. Let me read from verse 3. "He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist." Now it seems as we read these verses that the critical task that God's King is entrusted with is that of judgment. And whilst the judge, even sitting in the Old Bailey, might have their judgment screwed by not having all the facts and all the evidence laid before them, God's perfect King, we are to know, will never show such failings. For God's perfect King is able to apply divine principles of right and wrong, correct judgments of truth without fear of prejudice or mistake. His justice, verse 4, will be done perfectly. You see, God's perfect King, who's going to return, will rightly and perfectly judge. And we can be confident of that because of what we read in verse 5. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. That is clothing better than anything you'll find in the Black Friday sales at Marks and Spencer's, H&M, New Look. No, the perfect King is clothed with righteousness and faithfulness. It's so hard to find an illustration of a perfect judge. There's lots of examples of miscarriages of justice and bad judgments. Interestingly, this past week there's been more outcry as the International Criminal Court, the ICC, has been back in the headlines. It's issued arrest warrants for Benjamin Netanyahu and his previous defence minister. And the debate goes on, does it, if they step foot in the UK or France, will we arrest them? Are they right? So hard to judge. The violence carries on. The fog of war is there. The pain of conflict is still raw in all of our minds. It's so hard to make right and impartial judgments without all the facts at your disposal. Yet one has come who is fully informed. One who we read in verse 4 and 5 has all the information at his disposal and who will wonderfully make the right judgment. One who, yes, walked the earth 2,000 years ago, who walked the earth just like us, but unlike us in the fullness and the power of the Spirit. One who revealed that his delight is in the fear of the Lord, who on countless occasions demonstrated a perception of people and their needs beyond what was humanly capable. One whose discernment enabled him to bring appropriate words of encouragement and challenge, words of righteousness and justice. You see, in this season of Advent, as Caroline has already reminded us, yes, we celebrate the first coming of Jesus, but we also as Christian people look to his second coming, the day of judgment. Acts chapter 17, verse 21, all of us, all people out there in this world will face this day. And whilst that can send a tingle down our spines, we're not to be afraid of that day, because the perfect king will rightly judge. And for subjects of the king here this morning, that should be a real comfort to us. Maybe because tomorrow you face an employer who bullies you without anyone else seeing. Or maybe you have a grown up adult child who is so hurt and so unhappy. Or maybe you struggle to suppress that feeling, knowing that right now millions and millions are freezing in Ukraine as Russia targets its energy infrastructure. No matter how hopeless, no matter how out of control or desperate life might seem in the stump kingdom, there is one who sees and one who will bring justice for his chosen ones. Third promise to lay hold of from Isaiah. We've almost finished. The third promise is this: the perfect king will bring real peace. The perfect king will bring real peace. In verses 6 to 8, we're given some wonderful imagery of a perfect kingdom. And they are words that strongly suggest a restoration of the paradise of the Garden of Eden. A reversing, if you like, of the effects of the fall. And as I read these words through again a bit more slowly, don't tie yourself into knots about how literal it is. Rather, we're to concentrate on what is being depicted. So from verse 6, we read, "The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling," that is a fattened calf, "together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest." Do you see what Isaiah wants us to see? The rule of the perfect king brings a perfect kingdom, a new order of creation and creatures. Old hostilities and fears are put to one side. Predators and prey are reconciled. They even take their meals alongside one another rather than out of each other. Verse 7. Humanity, instead of exploiting the animals, are pictured like a child gently leading them. Right dominion and care for the animal kingdom has been restored. No longer do we need to shout the pantomime cry at the television screen as we watch the latest offering from David Attenborough. "Watch out, Mr. Gazelle, the lion is behind you." No, the strong will no longer oppress the weak. There's even a suggestion, verse 8, that the enmity between the woman's seed and the serpent will be removed. By implication, death itself has been defeated. The perfect king will bring real peace. His rule, it will bring utter transformation. And if verse 6 to 8 is the depiction, it's verse 9 that gives us the reason of how this is going to take place. Verse 9 gives us the doctrine. We read, "They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." You see, it's really tempting to read verses 6, 7 and 8 and float off into a rather fluffy vision of heaven. But Isaiah says, no, I'm talking about the earth, verse 9, "for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord." You see, verse 6, 7 and 8 are a vision of the end of time when God's perfect king, the Lord Jesus Christ, reigns here on earth. A day when the full knowledge of God is spread among the nations, restored relationships amongst ourselves, a renewal of the whole created order. And whilst this is a day in the future, as commanded by Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, we pray that this kingdom will come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's perfect king, be in no doubt, will bring God's perfect peace. He really is, as Isaiah spoke in chapter 9, the Prince of Peace. And one day, friends, that day is coming. Now, one Christmas, the new British ambassador to Washington, D.C., you might have heard this before, was phoned by a local radio station. "What do you want for Christmas, sir?" The ambassador was asked. Well, he's rather embarrassed by this, and he didn't want to ask for anything too lavish, so he said, "Oh, just a pair of slippers, size 9. That would be nice. Don't you want anything else for Christmas?" he was asked. Well, the British ambassador was a little bit embarrassed. He said, "Well, maybe just a small box of glacé fruit. You know, that fruit that you eat at Christmas time, sweetie fruit." Well, the ambassador thought no more about it until Christmas Day, when he was listening to the news on the same radio station. And finally, the announcer said, "We asked 3 foreign ambassadors what they wanted for Christmas. The German ambassador said he wanted world peace. The French ambassador said he also wanted world peace. And the British ambassador said he wanted some new slippers and a box of glacé fruit." It's light-hearted. However hard the United Nations tries, the prophet Isaiah in his 66 chapters teaches us that human attempts to achieve a just and lasting peace here on earth are ultimately futile. You see, for Ukraine or Israel and Gaza, Syria, Afghanistan, wars continue. Currently, there are 27 armed conflicts taking place right as we speak. And whilst politicians will promote boots on the ground when it's politically expedient to bring peace on earth and goodwill to all men, only God can bring the transformation envisaged here in Isaiah 11. How does he do that? By filling the world with a true knowledge of himself, verse 9, through the ordinary preaching, sharing, teaching, gossiping of the good news of Jesus Christ. As people come to hear and receive the peace from God's King, as we come to hear of his sacrificial death at Calvary, that it means enmity between us and our Maker is removed, only then can we enjoy peace in our hearts and peace with one another. And that's why it's really important to do as Rob has encouraged us to do, to take those 5,000 little cards away and scatter them far and wide and invite our friends to hear of the Prince of Peace. You see, Isaiah, he gives us 3 promises. The perfect King, he will really come. He has come. Jesus is his name. He will come again. The perfect King will rightly judge. Jesus sees. Jesus knows. Jesus will one day right every wrong. And the perfect King, he will bring real peace through the knowledge of the cross. Jesus brings reconciliation and true eternal peace. Those are 3 promises that are worth getting excited about this Christmas time. Instead of praying to close, I'd love us just to look down to chapter 12, because this is how the prophet Isaiah responds to chapter 11. And I know this is a bit radical, but I wondered whether we said these words together. It's just 6 verses of Isaiah chapter 12. You'll see in verse 1 it says, "In that day you will say." And then in verse 4 it says, "In that day you will say." And the extension exercise of this sermon is that the prophet Isaiah is looking to 2 horizons. He's looking to the first coming of Jesus, which we know of, but he also speaks of the second coming of Jesus. So in that day you will say. So we can say these words with confidence now, as we'll say them again in the future. Shall we say these words together? Isaiah chapter 12, we say, in that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you are angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Amen.